Praise the Lord. I want you to make welcome from Wyoming, Brother Nathaniel Inslee, as he comes to preach for us this morning. And I want you to just welcome him. God bless you, and glad your family's here.
Amen.
Help yourself. Amen. God bless you, buddy.
Amen. Amen. Well, I don't typically want to correct the preacher, but it's 17 years since my wife and I have been married. Some things I want all the credit for, you know, and but no, truth of the matter is my wife should get all of that credit, praise the Lord, and of course the Lord. But we've been in Wyoming for 15 years. We moved there in 2005, and but Lord's been good to us. Lord's been good. First Kings 18 is where we're going to be at while you're turning there. But been there since 05, and but before that we went on a missions trip. So we got married in 03. We went on a missions trip in 2002. Be careful where you go on missions trips, because you might end up living there one day, which is cool. You know, Wyoming is our home. And most of our kids, all five of them, four out of the five kids we have been born there. And Charity, the center child, the middle child, if you will, I guess it all depends how you count that, you know. But that's a little inside family joke there. But she was born on the road. Now, when I say on the road, don't take me literally. I mean, we didn't, wasn't in between exits. It was cool. We were completely off the exit. No, we were on deputation when she was born. But I tell you what, as Brother Brad said, this coronavirus is all over the place. And but there's something worse than the virus. It's the sin nature. I don't think there's any cure, any vaccine for that coronavirus, is there? It's just you get it and nice knowing you, you know. But no, not really. There's thousands upon thousands of people that the media will not tell you that has survived it and are doing better now. But we don't want to talk about the good stuff. We just want to, you know, fear and, you know, anyway. But there is a cure for the sin nature. The Lord Jesus. And so we praise the Lord for that. But here it is, Missions Month. It sure is my privilege to be here. I just want to say from the Inslee family to you all here this morning, thank you so much for praying with us, praying for us, financially investing in our family over these years together. And it's truly my privilege, our privilege, to represent you all in Wyoming. And but yeah, we are out in the middle of nowhere. I was checking the cameras on the church a little bit and here before service, and to our south is a train, and it crosses at our property. You know, there's a whistle blow once or twice throughout the day, you know. And then to our north there's a pivot. I'm not sure if you know what a pivot is. There's hydrostatic things that sprays water everywhere. It's a hay field, all that stuff, and they're covering a lot of acreage. And to our west is a cattle field. Pasture. But so we're literally out in the middle of nowhere to a lot of people's standards, but it's a cool thing. When it's time for church, everybody just gathers right there and worships the Lord. So we praise the Lord for that. But anyhow, you didn't come here to hear me tell your Wyoming story. So 1 Kings chapter 18 is where we'll be at this morning. And it's truly my privilege. We'll see how far we get. Hopefully we get as far as we need to. But 1 Kings chapter 18, I love this passage. Man, this is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. This is a lot of cool things that happen here, and I'm just going to tell you that I'm not going to exhaust this passage. There's no way in the world in a week's of time to get every nook and cranny of this Scripture. But here we see just a title here this morning is simply Living for the Lord. And here it is, Missions Month. You know, it's a Missions Month, missions, soul winning, sharing our faith is an all hands on deck mentality. It's not just we as preachers' duties, it's we as Christians' duties. It's for all of us. You're not too young. You're not too middle-aged. You're not too old. It's all of us. It's all of us needs to get on board with that. But simply here, three thoughts of living for the Lord. 1 Kings chapter 18. Let's pick it up there in verse number 17. And I'm going to read a little more than I normally read, but it's a long event here. But just bear with me. 1 Kings 18, verse number 17. And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? Verse 18, and he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Verse 19, now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So that's about 850 prophets there. Verse number 20, so Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. 1 Kings 18, verse 22. Then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on the wood, and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord Jehovah there. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, It is well spoken. They agreed. Verse 25, And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, Choose you one bullock for yourselves, and dress it first, for ye are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under. And they took the bullock, which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. Verse 27, and it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them. So I'm just going to tell you, I got biblical scripture to mock other people. It's right there. See it? So don't judge me. Just kidding there. Cry aloud, for he is a God. Either he is talking or he is pursuing. You can Google that word later. Or he is in a journey or peradventure. He sleepeth and must be awaked. Verse 28. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. They were serious. Verse 29, and it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied unto the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. And Elijah said unto all the people, Come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. He made a trench out about the altar, as great as would contain two measures of seed. Verse 33, and he put the wood in order, and cut the bullocks in pieces, and laid him on the wood, and said, Fill four barrels with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, Do it the second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, Do it the third time. And they did it the third time. And water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trench also with the water. Just for the note, do you know how much water that is? A lot. Just saying. That's a lot of water. Verse 36, And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, here's his prayer, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their hearts back again. And verse 38, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust. And I like this, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, look what happened. They fell on their faces and they said, The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God. And Elijah said unto them, Take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. Let's pray. Father, we're here for one purpose, is to glorify you. is to worship you. Father, your word says in Matthew that when the Lord Jesus is lifted up, he will draw all men to him. I know he's referencing his death on a cross there, but Father, the practical side of that, the implication is that when we lift you up, when we try to honor you and glorify you, that you will draw through your spirit people to the Lord Jesus. And Father, that's our goal today. Father, is that we are just set our own selves aside somehow, some way. That Father, I know there's cares in this world, there's heavy hearts, there's distractions, there's all things that we face. But Father, I pray, Lord, here for the next few moments, that you're bind Satan, bind our flesh, bind our carnality, and that we would look to you, the author and finisher of our faith. Father, I know the message, they've laid it on my heart, even some weeks ago. Father, I pray here this morning that you just give the anointing that'll make the difference, the touch from you. Father, we pray, Lord, that no matter what happens, you would get the glory, that Jesus will be glorified. And Father, we sure will thank you. Hide me behind the cross. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, we see here in this passage, we're talking about living for the Lord. We see here in this passage about one man, you can say, making a difference. One man making a difference in living for the Lord. And I take great comfort of that because you and I here today can make a difference living for the Lord. Living for the Lord looks differently in different parts of the country or different to a certain extent. Now, don't get confused with that. You know, different times of the week, because living for the Lord on Sunday mornings means we're at church, you know, and you're faithful to the things of the Lord. But here, as we mentioned already, this is Missions Month. So I want to take a few moments here to focus living for the Lord about sharing our faith, about sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, about simply telling others about Christ. We all simply need to be busy and burdened for telling others about Christ, about telling others about the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus and the Savior of the world. You know, there is none other. There is none other. There will never be another. He is the only way. John 14, verse 6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man come to the Father but by me. The Lord Jesus said that of himself. Often during a missions conference, often during a missions revival or a missions month, we talk about partnering together, and we should do these things with our missionaries, about taking the gospel to the regions beyond us, outside of North Carolina, outside of our country, so to speak, and all these other places. As I said already, it is an all hands on deck endeavor. But you know, if you know Jesus as your Savior, as hopefully many of us do here this morning, we all are called to be a part of missions. We're all called to be a part of sharing our faith. You know, in our part of the country, water is very important. You know, you can't just put cattle out in the pasture and just, all right, they're going to be there for a while. No, you got to put water out there. You got to move them because you got to rotate the pastures and all that stuff. But say we all jumped in a van. It'd be a right big van, probably, maybe a couple vans, maybe at least take two vans, I guess. And we trekked across, and we went down to the sand dunes of North Carolina, down there in the Kill Devil Hills area, and we just went out there and just lived in the sand for weeks and months at a time. You think we're going to need some water? We're going to need some water, but say that we didn't really know where the water was at. But say I took us all out. Hey, I know where we're going. I know where we're going. But I know where the water's at, but I don't tell you where it's at. I got all the canteens in the back of my truck, back of my van, but I don't share them with you. And you're over there falling over parts and just ready to, you know, just come apart because you just dried out. But would you think I was a pretty sorry feller? Because I had all these canteens in my van, in my truck, and I didn't share them with you. I had the water that you needed. Well, shame on us when we have the water that this world needs, the water of life, the Lord Jesus. And shame on us when we keep those canteens, keep the water to ourselves and never share it with this lost and dying world. Never share it with this world that is dry and empty and parched and needing a touch of God, needing a quench from the Lord. And missions is simply reaching your neighbor or a co-worker and the lost on the other side of the world with the gospel of Christ. I'm not convinced of those that see the burden, say that they have a burden for those that are around the world, those that are in the Congo, those that are in Wyoming, and those that are in China. I'm not convinced that when we say we have a burden to reach those people for the cause of Christ, I'm not convinced when we say that, but we do nothing when it comes to our own neighbors. We do nothing when it comes to our own family. Missions and living for the Lord starts, I believe, in your own home. Reaching your family for the cause of Christ. Reaching your children for the cause of Christ. It starts in your own home and reaches all the way across the world as the Lord gives us opportunities. I believe missions and sharing our faith is simply a byproduct of walking and living for the Lord. Here this morning, just real quick, three thoughts. I say real quick, but I'm not sure what that means actually. But I got a lot on my heart here this morning. I got three thoughts. Number one, we must live for the Lord. Period. We're preaching that was profound. Let's call Fox News and get us on. This Wyoming preacher just gave us a news flash here. Christians must live for the Lord. Wow, I never heard that before, preacher. Well, yeah, usually in my life, it's not the things that I've not heard before that hang me up. It's the things that I already know that hangs me up. Those things that I walk away from that I choose not to do that trips me up. But number one, we must live for the Lord. Look there here in 1 Kings 18, and I'm just going to run this. There's, again, not enough time in a month to dig down and drill and get the oil out of this passage, if you will. But we must live for the Lord. Look at verse number 17. I want to give you several things here this morning. I'll give you three points in a poem, not the poem, though, or a special. But number one, we must live for the Lord. We live for the Lord even when others talk against you. You ever had that? That's a blessing. Blessing from heaven when folks talk against you. Look at verse 17. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, and Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? Well, wait a minute. Is Elijah the one troubling Israel? No. Is Ahab the one? Yes, Ahab is the problem. Ahab is the one that's causing the issues here. So we must live for the Lord, number one, even when others talk against you. Mark it down. You live for the Lord long enough, any length of time, people will begin to question you and talk against you, and you'll be blamed for things that you didn't know you did. Just like Elijah. Hey, Elijah, you're the problem. You're the problem, Elijah. Well, that's typical of the sinful world and ungodly kings. But we must keep serving the Lord. We must serve the Lord. Number two, even when others have forsaken God. Look at verse 18. We're just going to keep moving here, just hopefully fairly quick here. And he answered, Elijah answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now I could just be in Wyoming too long here, but I see him, Ahab's on his horse, and Elijah is saddled up on his horse. Elijah's horse looks better than Ahab's because he's the preacher, you know. And they cross on the trail, you know, and they're just sitting there. Do you see it with me? Tumbleweed going by. You know, they got their hands on the saddle horn and they talk to each other. Then they look off in the middle distance, you know, and they swap in these verbiage. Ahab says, you're the problem. Elijah says, no, you're the problem. And this is the reason why. And he tells them, and they're there. Folks, we must serve the Lord, even when others are not. Even when others are not. I'm sure you and I have seen it before. Those that are supposed to be leading the charge, if you will, they're sometimes are the ones like Ahab that are not. doing what they're supposed to be doing. Let not that be us. Let not that be you and I. Let us be the ones, no matter who else, no matter what's going on, that we stay the course for the cause of Christ. Because if I'm not going to the one that's going to lead my family, who's going to? If you're not the one that's going to lead your home for the cause of Christ, who's going to? If you're not the one that's going to serve the Lord here at Benson Grove Baptist Church, who is going to do it? God has called us all to do our part. We need to serve the Lord next, even when others stand against you. Verse number 19 and 20 here. Says, now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. So there's fixing to be a showdown here. I'm not going to put a whole lot of study here on the actual events, but kind of skirting the crowd, if you will, kind of look on the sides. We need to stand for the Lord, live for the Lord, even when others stand against you. So how many people standing for God right here? One. Elijah. How many people standing against Elijah? Well, rough figure in 850. We've got the prophets of Baal. Prophets of the Grove, which is Ashtaroth or whatever her name is, and wicked, ungodly things. But he's there. He's standing because God told him to. Because God told him to. And we know this here, according to verse number 36, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Obedience matters. Even when others stand against you. Sometimes in our life, sometimes we're the only one, or at least we think, that's standing. Sometimes it is many people that stand against us. But can I encourage you here this morning? Stand. Stand for the Lord. Look at verse number 21. We live for the Lord. We stand for the Lord. We live for the Lord even when others are silent. Verse 21, and Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? And the Lord be God, if the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. They were silent. I like to think maybe we can hear the crickets. Yeah, chirp, 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 chirp. Hey, that was funny right there. Laugh. Hey, good job. Amen. But sometimes we're silent. Sometimes we should be speaking up for God, but yet we're not. We're quiet. You know, if we stand for God, if God be for us, who can be against us? Now, again, I'm not talking about being obnoxious. I'm not talking about being a jerk about your faith, about our faith. But I'm talking about being filled with the Spirit and standing. When God says to stand, we stand up and speak up. And do something for God. And you know, I'm convinced, you know, this is the same thing that I challenge our church in Wyoming. I'm convinced that oftentimes we don't see people come to Christ. We don't see people grow in their faith because they know us too well. That's what I'm going to get if I get to be a mature Christian. That's what I'm going to get if I become a Christian. No, thank you. No, thank you. We need to live for the Lord even when others are silent. Verse number 22, we need to live for the Lord even when we think we are the only ones. Verse number 22, then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophet are 450 men. Number next, we keep moving here. I'm getting somewhere with this. I'm just trying to lay a foundation here pretty quick. We need to live for the Lord, number next, even when the circumstances does not make sense. Who's ever lived a life that every nook and cranny of your life made perfect sense? Oh, okay. Oh, Lord, that's why this sickness, that's why this heartache, that's why this job loss, that's why this. Oh, thank you, Lord, because I know what you're going to do on the other side of that. Yes, we can say that, but oftentimes, at least it's been in my life, and again, I'm often late to the party, but I do tend to show up, but when circumstances come, often we don't really understand why they're there. Sometimes we get very discouraged about circumstances. Sometimes we get very, can I say it this way, angry God, how dare you allow this to happen to me? Do you think this made a whole lot of sense to Elijah? I don't know. I mean, I'm not going to say it did or didn't, but from what I'm looking at, if I was in that boat, Lord, okay, but this don't make sense. One person against 850 of them yahoos? Well, all right, you know, hold my sign. I don't want to lose it, you know. But no, he stood up for God. He did something because he was convinced that God was doing something in his heart and life, that he was obeying the Lord. He lives for the Lord. You're still there in 1 Kings 18. Look at 17, chapter 17. Sometimes circumstances don't make sense. We looked at verse 23 through 28 when he's calling out, you know, he's mocking these guys, which is really funny. I just love that passage of scripture. I mean, I really do. Maybe I'm just need to get more spiritual about that, but I love it, you know, because I love it when Elijah's making fun of those people. I think that's awesome, and there's hope for me. But we see here that he was in a place, he was standing and living for God, that we would say it didn't make sense, but that's not the first time. Look at chapter 17. Chapter 17, verse number 2 through 7, it says, "And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there." Wait, what? Who's going to feed me? Yep, those birds, briskets and gravy every day. Verse 5, "So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan." Verse 6, "And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook." But look what continues to happen. "And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up." Not drying up, but past tense, dried up, because there's been no rain. "And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath." So did that make sense to Elijah to go? Because verse 1 and 2, he's telling, he's there talking about the rain that's not going to come. And verse 3 through 7, he says, "Hey, get to the brook Cherith, and I will feed you there." What? Really? By myself? Ravens? Biscuits and gravy? Really? And just, but then the brook dried up. And after the brook dried up, then he says, go to Zarephath. And then there, and then from 9 through following, he goes to Zarephath, to the widow's house. You know, this don't make sense. The circumstances are not adding up. He goes there, he goes by the brook Cherith, and he's fed by the ravens. The brook dried up. And well, how come God couldn't just take Elijah straight to the Zarephath and be, you know, a minister to the a widow woman there? Sometimes God allows us to go to a different path than what we would choose, because there's learning spots, there's teaching spots, there's spots there that we can benefit from. I'm still going somewhere. I want to get to it. Just hold on now. But he's at the Zarephath house, and God does that miracle. He lived for the Lord, and it affected everyone in chapter 18. He lived for the Lord in chapter 17, verse 2 through 7, and it affected everyone and himself. Chapter 17, verse 18 through 15, he lived for the Lord, and it affected this family and himself. We must live for the Lord because it will affect us and others around us. Do you see where I'm going? Starting to sound like there's a missions program starting to get formed here, isn't it? That God has always, from Genesis chapter 1, has always been concerned about other people knowing him. And he wants to do it with us and through us. Question with this is, are you making a difference for the Lord? Are you and I making a difference for the Lord? And time's flying by here. Number two, how can we live for the Lord? I gave you all these bullets, so to speak, and kind of shot them at you right quick like. How can we do this? Preacher, that's a tall glass of water. That's a big something to carry on with. How can we live for the Lord? We must live for the Lord, but how can we? And this is really the next two or three points is really what I want to hone on here. Look at verse number 30. There's three things we must have. I don't normally do this, but they just fell. It all start with P. We must have a proper worship. And man, I was sitting here this morning and just preparing for the service. And look here, verse number 30. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near to him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. A couple thoughts here and we'll move on. He had proper worship. I can't really prove this, but this text seems to suggest there's 2 altars. There's 1 altar that the prophets of Baal used. And then here in verse number 30, it says, and he repaired, not built, and he repaired the altar of the Lord. It's never, that altar of the Lord is not used talking about the altar that the prophets of Baal used. But again, it's not all that important here, but he repaired the altar of the Lord. So we had, how can you and I today live for the Lord? We need to have proper worship. And I begin to think, preacher, the very first thing he did here, and Elijah said unto me, hey, y'all come here. Y'all, come on around. Let's scrooch in now. Come on. Get closer here. Hey, the first thing we need to do, we need to fix this altar. And I can see, look at the verse. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Where they left God at is where God met them at. Where they pulled away from God is where they had to come back to. And God met them there. And preacher, I can see Elijah. I can see Elijah doing this. He's there. And he's getting this thing all in order. But look at this. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Why was it broken down? Because it was in disrepair, possibly because of misuse, possibly because of lack of use. And we see all it was just messed up. There was a lack of worship here among God's people. But you know what? There was no lack of worship of the prophets of Baal. Well, they were cutting the rug, so to speak. But it was wrong. It was incorrect. Among other reasons, their object of worship was incorrect. This morning, what is your object of worship? What is your focus of worship? But I can't help but think, here we got proper worship here, and we see, and his stones built upon, verse 32, and the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar. And verse number 33, he put the wood in order. If he put the wood in order, that tells me that it was out of order. And that tells me that there is a wrong way because there is a right way to worship the Lord. And I see Elijah here building this altar. And I see him getting around it. He's getting around it, and you can't help but see the Lord working in his heart. The Lord is just doing something in his heart and life. And he got the people together. In our day, there's a whole lot of stuff that goes on in the name of worship. We need to get back to true, proper worship, where God is the focus, not us. Is this thing on? Not our feelings, not our emotions. God is worthy enough for the darkest, deepest, worst, ungodliest sinner to turn up and put his faith and trust in Him and worship. Because He is worthy enough. We see it here. He is worthy enough. I see Elijah getting around this altar. And I can see him looking up. I mean, he's convinced that God is fixing to do something. He's convinced, he's persuaded that God is fixing to rain down fire from heaven just to show Himself strong. We see here, in order to live for God, we must have proper worship. We must have things in order. In proper order, the way God lays it out. We can't get sidetracked, bogged down with this or that. God must stay in number one. He's not interested in number two or 2.5 or 1.0, whatever it is. One or not enough. One or not at all, rather. Number two, we need to have prompt obedience. We need to move on here. We need to have prompt obedience. We see here, chapter 17, he says, get thee, and so he went. Chapter 17, he says, get thee, so he arose and went. We see here in chapter 18, is that show thyself unto Ahab, and then he went. He says, put the wood in order. And then lastly, we see there's a purposeful prayer life. We see in verse 36 through 38, says, and it came to pass at the time of the offering, the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Purposeful prayer life. I am convinced that one of the reasons God answered Elijah's prayer, among other reasons, was because he had proper worship and he had prompt obedience. You and I might not see literal fire come down from heaven, and I'm okay with that. But you and I can live for the Lord and have His power on our day-to-day life only if we have proper worship, only if we have prompt obedience. So with all this being said, as I get down to this place, tie this thing in a knot and float it down the river. So with all this being said, living for the Lord and how to live for the Lord and all the stuff that we said all in between, why does this matter to we as Christians? What is the big deal about if I live for the Lord or not, I'm going to go to heaven? Is it really that important? And the answer is, with a lot of volume and with very hearty, yes, it does matter. It is a big deal, and it is important, and this is the reason why. Number three, why do I need to live for the Lord? Verse 36 through 39. Verse 36 says, so the nation will know who God is. We see it there in verse 36. That this day that thou art God in Israel. Verse number 37, so the people will know who God is. Verse 37, hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God. Lastly, so God will be glorified. Verse number 39, and when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, the Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God. I could be wrong here this morning. I've been known to do that, but I was mistaken. But it sounds, thank you for that. I could be wrong, but it sounds a whole lot like God is interested in people coming to know Him on a personal relationship. If God, would you say that this was an extravagant thing? Yeah, it was, fire came down from heaven, you know, because one man prayed. It seems like there was a lot of folks in this passage that had revival, and assumably others that put their faith in the Lord, if you will. Early on, we see the prophets of the groves, but towards the end of the passage of Scripture that we read, we don't see the about the prophets of groves. Folks, bottom line is this. We need to live for the Lord so that God will be glorified and others will come to Christ. Others will come to Christ. Living for the Lord, simply put, can cause a nation to turn to the Lord. Preacher, are you saying me this morning? I can do that? Yes. A nation can turn to the Lord if each individual, multiple individuals, stand up and live for God. We can live for the Lord. Our people can turn to the Lord. And then lastly, the ultimate thing is that God will be glorified. Can I just put it all down into just one spoonful here this morning? When we as God's people get serious about serving God, big things happen. Big things take place. I don't know about you, I won't be a part of it. Preacher, that's pride. Maybe, but I still won't be a part of it. I want to be a part of God doing something. Can I say it this way? I want God to do something here. Because if God does something here, He's going to do it there. If God does something in your life, He's going to do it in your area. If God does something in our church, Blessed Hope Baptist Church or Benson Grove Baptist Church, if God does all that, if we allow God to do what He wants to do, what would take place? Could it be souls that get saved locally and abroad? Man, how cool would it be that our church in Wyoming grows so much that we have to plant another church just 5 miles down the road? Yeah, because we're just busting at the seam. Now there's nobody, just cows down there. But you know what I mean. When we as God's people live for the Lord, big things take place. And He is glorified, and people come to know Him as their Lord and Savior. Pastor.